Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I love that the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. He's faithful. He will forgive you if you confess. That's a promise that God will do it. If you repent, God will forgive you. He is faithful and He's just in doing it.
Jesus took our place on the cross so we could be forgiven, so our ugly sin could be washed white as snow and we could be made clean. What a precious gift we have in the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. And more than that, when we confess our sin to Him, Jesus takes us on a journey of restoration and brings us to new life. We are studying Joel chapter 2 with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to the book of Joel. We'll be covering Joel chapter 2 today. I'm a little bit ambitious. I'm planning on covering the entire chapter of 2. We took two studies to go through Joel chapter 1. Chapter 2 is a little bit longer, but I'll explain to you in a moment why we're going to try to take chapter 2 in one bite. I was thinking about the prophets and the way that they introduced in the beginning of it, and really doesn't matter which one of the prophets, any of the 15 majors or the minor prophets, that they introduced the topic, and then they, all the way through the book, kind of rehash the same thing over and over again. But understanding that especially the minor prophets were written in a poetic form. I have a book in my library that is on all of the hymns that were written on the majesty of God. It's just the list that it gives the hymn, and then it gives the hymn and another hymn, and somebody just compiled all of these hymns to talk about the greatness, the majesty of God. And Jack Hayford's Majesty is the first one that's in there. It's just called Majesty. If I wanted to study the majesty of God, and I picked that book up thinking, I'm going to learn about God's majesty now. This is like a textbook. I'm going to learn about God's majesty. And I began to read it, I would find that things would be repeated because there were choruses. And there are verses and there are choruses. And if I read it like a textbook, I would be confused. That's exactly what happens to people when they're reading the prophets. The prophets are poetic literature. They're not a textbook that is going to teach us certain things. They introduce something and then they have a verse and they have a chorus, a verse and a chorus. You find yourself repeating the same things over and over again. When you're reading them on your own, it's easy for you to just kind of go, I do this. I don't know if you do it. I'll just confess to you guys. When I'm reading one of the prophets on my own and they're coming back to the same thing again and again, I usually get in my mind like, yeah. And I move along and try to find something new that they're going to be talking about. I just kind of read through it fast. But it's not there for that. It's there for us to contemplate, like when we're singing a song and the chorus is sung, you know, 5 times in the song. We return to it so we can have a deeper thought and contemplate on it. And that's the way the prophets are. And I really want to encourage you to read the minor prophets. Read it with that in mind, that it is meditative literature, it is poetic literature, and as you do that, I think it'll become much richer and much deeper to you, and we'll see that here in chapter 2 of the book of Joel. He returns to the same topics he covered in chapter 1, but he has a little different flair. He kind of comes back to the exact same wording at times like you would in choruses in songs. Now, if you're visiting here with us for the very first time tonight, we're really glad you're here. We hope that you're blessed by the worship. We hope you're blessed by the study of God's word. But most of all, we hope that you have some kind of an interaction with the living God tonight. That as I prayed, and I really want it to be my life's endeavor to know Him. Not just to know about Him, but to know Him. Not to be an expert on God, but to actually know Him. You might be an expert on your wife or on your husband, but you also know Him. That's what we want with God. We want to know Him. We want to walk with Him. We want to have that personal relationship with Him. And if you've never invited Him in, if you've never begun it, you have to. Salvation doesn't start until you say, Lord, come into my life. You invite Him in. The Bible says you receive Him. He becomes your Savior. And if you've never deliberately invited Him in, we would love to have you do that tonight. All right? So with all of that said, and your Bible's open to Joel chapter 2, let me read Psalms chapter 8. If you want to flip there, go ahead and flip there. I just kind of want to read this. I don't want to say a lot about it, but I want to read it and then I want to pray for our study. I kind of went back and did a little studying on my own, disconnected from the study a little bit. I want to reference Psalms 8 tonight in our study, but I was reminded how much I love this Psalms. This particular Psalm, I've got to say, is one of my favorite. I say that about a lot of them. I love Psalm 84. I love Psalm 36. I love Psalm 2. Kiss the Son, it says, so that he will not be angry with you. And do you know God? Do you know the name of his Son? Psalm chapter 2. And chapter 8 is along those lines. Remember, this is coming from the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, and it talks to us about Jesus. It also talks to us about dominion. When God created man, Adam and Eve, he gave them dominion over the world. It's why when we fell into sin, the world fell with us, because we were created to have leadership and dominion over the earth. It was more of an ideal. God created Adam and Eve, put them in the garden, and was going to work with them in training them that they would come to the place where the first Adam, that Eve and the first man created would rule over creation. But that got messed up when he tried to take a shortcut and become like God and eat of the fruit. That was the temptation. If you eat of this fruit, you'll be like God. Well, listen to this passage, because it kind of points back to chapter 1 of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis. Listen to what Psalm 8 says. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the works of your fingers, the moons and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you would be mindful of him? Or the son of man that you would visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep, all oxen, even the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all of the earth. This tells us that the day is coming when the second Adam is going to restore the ideal. In Genesis chapter 1, it was an ideal when the second Adam is given the glory. When the Son is given the glory and dominion, he will rule over all of this earth as God wanted it to be. The ideal will be seen. It will be realized. It will be recognized. Now you can turn with me back over to the book of Joel and let's pray and we'll get started in our study. That was just a little extra I wanted to throw in. All right, let's pray. Father, we really are blessed to be able to study your word together. We thank you so much for the richness of your word. Even reading Psalms 8 and realizing that that psalm spoke of all of the time of the earth is here, the time from you creating man in your image and giving them dominion over the earth, the fall and the restoration of a human, the Son of Man, ruling over the earth with dominion, realizing the very thing that you created men and women to do. Lord, we pray that you would continue to enrich us with your word, to help us to continue to find the deepness that is within Scripture and apply them to our lives. And once again, Lord, we all in this room say to you tonight, we endeavor, it is a life endeavor to know you, to truly know you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The second chapter of the book of Joel is all about repentance. It's about the consequences of rebellion, or the consequences of sin, the consequences of not listening to God, of not following God, of turning to other gods, of following different things, of doing things that God told the children of Israel not to do, and the result, the eventual judgment that came from God because they had chosen to live apart from God. And then, if they would repent, that God can restore everything. Joel chapter 2 is about the consequences of rebellion and the fullness of repentance. That when we come to him and say, Lord, I am sorry. When we come to ourselves, when the rooster crows, when you wake up in the pig pen, remember the prodigal son suddenly realized, servants in my father's house are treated better than I am treated here. I'll go home and I'll be a servant to my father. But his father had a whole different idea. He went home as a son, not as a servant. And how when Peter had denied the Lord 3 times, earlier the very same evening telling the Lord, even if every one of these denies you, I will not deny you. But a set of circumstances, the perfect storm hit Peter's life and he found himself denying him, the rooster crowing. And the Bible says that Peter looked up across the courtyard where Jesus was being tried in his first Jewish trial and they caught eye contact. Jesus looked at Peter and Peter looked at Jesus. And the Bible says that Peter went outside and wept. I think Peter probably thought he could never be used again by God. I think he thought that I need to go back to fishing. But when Peter repented, God's complete and total restoration came in. He didn't set Peter aside. He didn't make him a second-class apostle. Well, Peter, you were going to be the leader, but now we're going to have somebody else lead because look at what you did. But there was complete and total restoration upon repentance. And I love that the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He's faithful. He will forgive you if you confess. That's a promise that God will do it. If you repent, God will forgive you. He is faithful and he's just in doing it. He's just in forgiving your sins because Jesus died, took your place on the cross to fulfill that justice of God. He is faithful and he is just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So at the time that you confess, there is no spot, there is no wrinkle. I think of Isaiah speaking for God, who says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I'll make them as white as snow. What an incredible picture of freshness. A lot of you guys from the Midwest get a dusting of snow and it just looks just fresh and clean before there's any tire marks in it, before there's anything. Albuquerque was that way. I grew up in Albuquerque. You get a good, you get a good snow a couple, 3 times a year. Everything would be fresh. Though your sin is like scarlet, I'll make it as white as snow. Though your sin is like crimson, I'll make it like wool. God will take your sin and completely remove it. What an incredible picture of what God does for repentance. Well, the children of Israel, many, many times throughout their history, had turned away from God. God had given them a covenant. They didn't follow through with their covenant. They would often go back to false gods. They would go back to their old lifestyle. And because of that, Joel is telling them that God is going to send a locust plague to them. That was chapter 1. The locust plague was on its way. And he warned them and he told them in chapter 1 that if you repent, then God will be able to stop it from happening. And he compared the locust plague, you remember, to an army. Well, he continues that on in chapter 2. In chapter 2, he points out God's judgment by an army coming and then how they could repent and change it. And even after it happens, even after the day of the Lord happens, then they could repent. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2 of the book of Joel. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. So Zion is Jerusalem. The holy mountain is Jerusalem. So he's talking about the city of Jerusalem. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. for the day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is a reference that is brought up over and over again throughout the prophets. And the day of the Lord has two meanings to it. The day of the Lord would be if God gave you a warning. Stop doing that or else this is going to happen. Years ago during a study, I was teaching about how God will put roadblocks in our way to sin. Sometimes we'll go around those roadblocks. God says, don't do this. And you go, I'm going to do it anyway. One of our young men on staff was thinking about a relationship that was, he knew it wasn't the right relationship. He knew it wasn't what God wanted. And God spoke to him clearly. God had just said clearly, if you pursue this relationship, then you are going to break our relationship. And there's going to be some severe things that happen in your life because of it. Years later, he would say to me, to my shame, I said to God, I'm going to pursue that relationship. And he said, and all of the difficulty that followed was a result of me saying, I am going to pursue this relationship. That, to him, was the day of the Lord. God had warned him personally in a church service, if you do this, there will be consequences. That's prophet kind of stuff. God was speaking to him like a prophet. You're down this path. If you do this, then this is going to be the consequences. The consequences is the day of the Lord. He did it and enjoyed the relationship for a while. But Joel would have said to him, the day of the Lord is on its way. So to him, those consequences of that sin were the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord can happen in our lives when we deliberately walk away from him, when we deliberately do our own things, when God puts that roadblock in front of us and we go around that roadblock and there are consequences. Remember that sin is sin because it's destructive, because it's deadly, because it's harmful, because it's got something inherently in it that is wrong. God didn't just choose sin to call it sin, but sin is sin because it is selfish, because it is destructive. And so God would save us from those things and sometimes put roadblocks in our way. And when the prophets would talk about the day of the Lord in a certain situation, in a certain circumstance, if you don't do this, I'm going to bring an army from the north and they're going to take you into captivity. The day of the Lord then was the day that that army of Nebuchadnezzar came from the north and took Jerusalem and took that first wave of people as slaves into Babylon. That was the day of the Lord. But it hearkened forward to the day of the Lord, when God will deal one day with the rebellion of all of the hearts of men and women that have ever lived. There was a day in the past when sin came into the world, when Adam and Eve decided to take a shortcut. We had read in Psalms chapter 2 how God had created Adam and Eve and said, I give you dominion over the beast of the field, over the animals of the earth and the beast of the field. And then they fell into sin and all of creation fell into sin with them. So that what we see today isn't what God's ideal was. It isn't what God's plan was. And then we've gone throughout all of history and there's been rebellion and rebellion and rebellion and rebellion. And then one day, the day of the Lord will come and he will bring all of the consequences for all of the sin that has ever been done in all of the world. And there's only one way to avoid it. That is to call out upon the name of the Lord. So he says here in the beginning, the day of the Lord is at hand. God's about to come and bring his judgment for your rebellion and for your sin. He says it shall come as destruction. Well, no. He says, the day of the Lord is coming, the end of verse 1. Then verse 2, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountain. A people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. It must have been a horrifying thing to look back up to the north and to see those armies coming during the days of Jeremiah. When Jeremiah had told them that they were going to be taken into captivity, the people were going to be taken away, the city was going to be destroyed, and then to suddenly see it. Verse 3, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Now think of that picture. Remember that this is, the prophets are poetic writing. The Garden of Eden before them and destruction after them. Does that not again hearken back to the early part of the book of Genesis, where Adam and Eve are in the garden and then they sin and the world is thrown into a curse? Cursed will be the ground, everything was. It says, surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like the swift steeds as they run. With the noise of chariots over mountaintops they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble. The sound of an oncoming army. The sound of when an army is closing in to take a people captive, to destroy a city. Like the strong people set in battle array. It says there in the end of verse 4 or 5. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They're in anticipation of this coming army that has been foretold. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon grow dark. The stars are diminished in brightness. And now he's hearkening to the end. He's going to the end of the age, when the Bible says that the moon and the sun will be darkened and the stars will fall from the skies. The Lord gave voice before his army, and his camp is very great, and strong is the one who execute his words, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? The day of the Lord for them was very great, very terrible, and for those who experienced it, well, it's the reason that Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Literally, as he stood before the people of Israel on the street and the people passed by, and he gave them the words of God and told them that an army was coming that was going to kill their children, rape their women, and take them men and women captive. He literally wept as he said it.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday evening at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and noon. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.